I write the notes really to get me comfortable with what I'm going to say. So, and then I don't follow them. So it works out okay. Well, anyway, thanks for coming. I'm glad you're here. This should be a good final series to Revelation. We've been in this study for, I don't know, seems like forever. 24 weeks, maybe 24 sessions. And so it's been a long time. I know some of you are going to be glad to get out of Revelation and get to something else. I am too, but not for that reason. I love this book. It's a great book, and it gives us a lot of insight into what God has in store for us. But we'll talk about some of the ending parts of it today, and hopefully we'll be able to answer any questions. So if you have questions, by the way, about anything in the book, Revelation-wise, ask me those today, and we'll try to get them answered. If I don't know them, Scott will answer them for me. So ask away. So let's get started. So here's kind of what we're going to do. We're going to finish today. Obviously, we'll have Thanksgiving, so happy Thanksgiving to everybody. And we're going to start our Christmas lessons on December 14th and 21st. So I've got to figure out what to do for those two Sundays in between, and I'll do that this week. So I'll let you know what those are. But I think I'm just going to do a couple of short things that kind of prepare us for Christmas. And then also then we'll start a new study after we do the two Christmas lessons, probably on the whatever that is, the 29th or 30th or whatever the last Sunday is of the year. Update on the Middle East. I'm not going to be long today on this because we've had a good long time this morning. Not a lot is happening there, except for the fact that some of the Hamas terrorists that are still in tunnels are starving, being starved out. So they're coming out, some to fight, some to surrender. So hopefully that's winding down without a lot of carnage. But there's still a lot of fighting going on, some in Gaza, a lot in Hezbollah in Syria and Lebanon. And Israel is paying attention to that. So the UN has approved something they call the day after, or what's been called the day after, which is what happens to Gaza once the war is over. It's probably like the peace plan. There's a lot of it that'll never get implemented, but at least we'll get somebody starting, and some of the nations in the Middle East have agreed to be the police force. Hamas won't be part of it. Palestinian Authority won't be part of it. And my guess, Turkey won't be part of it. So, but you know, Egypt and Saudi Arabia and United Arab Emirates, and some of those will be part of that. So I think that's interesting. U.S. and Saudi Arabia are cozying up a little bit. Some people are concerned about that. Israel's a little nervous about it. But it's probably the right thing to do. But we'll see how that comes along. There's a new plan in the works for Ukraine. I don't think Ukraine was really well consulted on this plan. So my guess is it won't go anywhere, but we'll see about that. Government's back open. According to Babylon Bee, if any of you look at that, Congress will quit doing nothing because of the government being closed and get back to doing nothing when they're open. So we kind of know that story. So anyway, Thanksgiving is here, and I would just say to all of us, we need to be grateful. I mean, not just to our family and not just to all the things here, but what God has actually done for us. I mean, the holiday started out as a thanksgiving for God. We've somewhat lost that over time in the culture, but for us as Christians, we should never lose that focus that God has been so good to us, and we should be so grateful to Him for everything, not only our health, but all the other situations that are involved in it as well. So, just be aware that's part of it, and we'll see how that goes. So let me just give you a thumbnail overview again of Revelation to show you where we've been. So we talked about Jesus and the church. We talked about the opening of heaven and John seeing what's going on in heaven. We looked at the judgments of the Lamb. We looked at all of the judgments, all the way from the first seal all the way to the last bowl. And we talked about what they mean, and we saw an ever-increasing level of judgment on the earth. In the first part of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. The judgments are partial, trying to urge people to get back and come to the Lord. In the last half of the tribulation, they don't become partial anymore. They become more total. And so they become much worse. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. But the first half of the tribulation is also bad. I mean, we don't like it. We don't want to be there. And as Christians, if we're truly Christians, we won't be there. We'll be in heaven watching it from above. So we saw all of that, the fall of Babylon, both religious Babylon and also political Babylon. Then we got into what's the really the nice part of Revelation, where it talks about what the result is, the return of the king, the second coming, the setting up of the millennial kingdom. We looked at a DVD called Before the Wrath, which was really a DVD to sink our hearts to the Jewish wedding feast and how that so applies to the time of our life here, the rapture of the church, the wedding supper of the Lamb. All of that is laid out in Revelation, but it's also part of the other parts of the gospel. But sometimes we don't tie them all together. I'm doing a study in Manor Lake on John, and we did the wedding in Cana, of course, which is a nice picture of the wedding, a Galilean wedding. We don't see all the detail, but we do see some of the aspects of it. It's fitting that John would start his ministry of Jesus with a wedding. And we see in the book of Revelation, the culmination of our arrival into heaven is the wedding feast of the Lamb. So we have bookends sort of on the wedding feast. And then in the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at eternity. We have looked at all things new. We looked at the new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new heaven. We saw a little bit about that. And today we're going to finish that discussion. And we're going to look at actually a little more about the people that are in the new Jerusalem, the church, if you will. And we're going to finish Revelation. The word Maranatha means come. And so you'll hear that term many times substituted for come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. And you'll see a lot of that in Christian circles today. We'll take a look at that in the book as well. So just as I've got this chart from when the pastor did his series. We are here. We're before the rapture. The 7-year tribulation is what we see in Revelation. We see the millennium, and we are here now in this study of Revelation. We are about to go into what's called the eternity future. And so that's what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, just to put it in a perspective of a timeline.
Those who have missed his classes, give them your website.
Yeah, if you've missed classes and you want to get caught up on anything, I do have a website. I know I've sent this out. It's jmlay.com. And if you can go to the Revelation page, you just go to lessons, pick Revelation and go there, and you'll see all the lessons laid out there. They're in Revelation now, they're all video lessons. So you'll get what we recorded during the time so you can get caught up. But we studied the idea of today we live in this circle. We live in the earth today, but that's a very small piece of eternity. So eternity is a much longer time. And we have a hard time as humans wrapping our brain around. You know, we're so used to what we have now and times and days and years. And it's hard to put that in perspective when minutes and seconds and days don't mean anything any longer. We're in a period of eternality. And we see a little bit of that in the last part of Revelation. But we talked about how life is two roads. And if you take the road less traveled, you go on the narrow path. Some call it the stairs. You go on the narrow path to heaven. But most people don't. Most people stay on the path that they were born into, their path of carnality, and they don't end up going to heaven. And that's sad, but it's true. And so we talked a little bit about that. There's really no decision more critical in life than the decision to trust and follow the Lord. That's really the most important thing we can ever do. We have so many decisions in our lives we think are important, and some of them may be important, but most of them are important for the temporary part of our life, which is here, not the eternal part of our life. So it's just a perspective as we move forward. So this is in Revelation 21:9, and One of the angels that poured the bowls out came to John and said, "Well, come, I'm going to show you the bride and the lamb. I'm going to take you on a tour." And so he was carried away in the spirit into the New Jerusalem. And, we talked about that coming down out of heaven. So all of that is what we begin to see. And remember, chapters and verses in the Bible were not original. Chapters and verses were added by editors. So sometimes you'll see a subject go across a chapter, like between 21 and 22. There's things about the new heaven and the new earth that are in 22 that probably, as a matter of course, should have been in 21, but they aren't because of the way the Bible's written. And of course, the way the Bible has been edited. And of course, they're useful for us so that we can reference certain pages, certain topics. So they're great for us as students to have chapters and other markers, heads of paragraphs and verses, but they weren't there in the beginning. So don't get caught up if something finishes across a chapter. It's just the way the Bible is, and it's just the way we adapt with it today. So John is transported to that scene, and we saw the heaven come down from earth. I'm not going to play that video again because it's very short anyway, but we saw that. We looked at how this looks on earth, the size of this New Jerusalem, how big it is, and all the layers of the foundation of it. And we talked about the pearly gates, and of course these are all artist representations. They don't necessarily have anything to do with what it really looks like, but John described it in his terms, and these are artists that have kind of painted what they think it looks like. And all that's important to do is give us an idea of scale. The new heaven and the new earth is big, but the New Jerusalem is huge. It's 1,400 miles wide, deep, and tall. And I think Pamela did a calculation last week about how many billions of people will fit in it, much more than we have in the earth. So when Jesus says he goes away to prepare a place for us, don't worry, there'll be room for all of us there. Even though it looks like a big square here, I'm sure it's going to be beautiful. And so that's kind of where we ended up last week. And we talked about the 10 lessons. And again, I'll just read these quickly. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and that means not this earth that's been rehabbed. It's a new earth. It's a new heaven. They're new in kind. They're not like this one. And the New Jerusalem is not like the one in Israel now. So if you've been to Jerusalem, and I have, and we love it, the new one won't look like that. It's going to be different. There'll be some aspects of it that'll be similar, but a lot of it won't be. And that's just the way the new heaven and new earth are. They're recreated, no sin, no degradation, no fall from Genesis is involved. God's with us. There's no suffering. Everything is new. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, however you want to look at it. He's the beginning and the end. Our gift is the water of life, and it flows from the throne. And we have trees on each side, and they give us healing. And we'll talk about that today. It's our inheritance as overcomers, as part of this group that goes to heaven, to inherit all of this as our future home. But there's also a warning against unbelief about who's not going to be there. And we looked at the splendor. And I do have a website I put up, a bit of a PDF I put up last week that lists all these, but it has verses that go underneath them if you want to study them a little more. So that's up there if you want to take a look at it. So now we begin 22. And I really couldn't find a good picture of the river of life. So I picked this one because it shows a river and it shows trees on each side. I have no idea if this is what it's going to look like, but just in your mind, picture it this way. And so let's read the verses and we'll talk. Then, so after all of this has been spoken, then the angel showed him the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal. I'm going to come back and talk about this in a minute. Flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So this is the way we start. And I want to just say, we're beginning to see Eden restored here. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Eden was perfect. The Lord walked with Adam and Eve. He talked with Adam and Eve. There was no anger, no anything. But when the serpent came and talked the way he did, there's some interesting discussions we could have on that, but talked the way he did. Eve was deceived, Adam was deceived, and so we had the fall of man, we had the beginning of the decay, the beginning of the death, the beginning of the decay of earth. All of that began part of this process when the earth was no longer perfect, the earth was no longer Eden. And so we see part of Eden being restored here. And this is kind of critical because in the beginning, God had the earth and the world perfect. But, we messed it up and Satan was the cause of it. But now God's going to restore it and Satan's not going to be there. So we're going to be in a perfect world. And that's encouraging, something to look forward to as well. So let's talk about this. It's an easy picture to visualize. We have the throne of God, and out of that throne of God comes the river of the water of life. Now let me stop there for a minute, because even in Jerusalem today, there's an underground river called the Gihon. It's called a river. It's over there, they call it a spring. But most of that is where the Pool of Siloam gets their water, Jerusalem gets their water. It's a pool that provides water to the city of Jerusalem. But that river doesn't flow very far. In the millennial kingdom, remember that subject, there's a new temple, and God is there, and the throne is there. And the temple is done away with after the Antichrist, but in the New Jerusalem, excuse me, in the millennial kingdom, water flows again from the throne. And this time the water parts. Some goes to the Mediterranean Sea and some goes to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is brought back to life. Plants and animals, all the desert flourishes. And this is, we didn't talk about this, but that's, if you study this, you'll find it all through Old Testament in Zechariah and Joel and other places, they talk about that. So this water of life comes from the source of life. We see that in the millennial kingdom. But in the new heaven, the source of life comes directly from the throne. It comes directly from God. It comes directly from the Lord who's on the throne. So it flows down the great street. We've talked about the Great Street being like a plaza, and it's made out of gold, or it looks like gold. It's crystal. It's translucent. We don't know what it is, but it's fabulous. It looks great. All these jewels around, all these walls, pearly gates, just spectacular. So, and it's clear crystal water. Now, if you can't figure that out, clear crystal water really speaks of the purity of the source of life. This comes from the throne of God. It's as pure as it can be. There's no defamation in it, no dirt, no silt, no anything. It's just pure water that gives us life. And so even though these little verbs are in there and we go through and we read these little phrases, they're much deeper than that if you actually take them out and begin to look at them. So on each side of the river are trees. Now, some pictures show a tree spreading across the river with, intertwined. I've done a simple way and just put trees on each side of the river. But we don't know exactly what that looks like. But there are trees on both sides of the river, whether they're one tree or two trees, or multiple trees, I don't know. But on these trees is fruit that every month is different. And it's fruit that bears a life to us. And the other thing that tells us is there are leaves for the healing of the nation. Now, that's an interesting thought. And the word translated healing is an interesting word. So I'm going to spend a minute on that just because, I mean, picture this. If we're in eternity and there is no sickness and there is no illness, what do we need healing leaves for? Why are they important? Well, they're not here just for the word, they're here for a purpose. So the Greek word, and I've got it written here, and I'll just say it's therapeia, but if you're interested in Greek, if you've ever studied Greek or know anything about Greek, the theta, which is the first letter, is TH when it translates. The E or epsilon is E, the rho is an R. So you can see the pi is a P. You can see the word therapeia in that term. That's the English version of that. And what it means is a healing or a service, particularly in a medical context. So it encompasses the idea of care and attention, often associated with both physical healing and the service rendered to others. So in this context, I want you to think about this verb as being a ministering force that provides care and attention to all the people who are in the new heaven. It does not mean that it cures disease and sickness. In English, we think that because we think that is the meaning of the word. But a simple way to understand it is the leaves are for the ongoing maintenance of health of all the people of the nations. So they are our source of health, you know, and I don't know how we use them, we're not told, but we have the purity of water of life, we have the purity of a sinless environment, and we have all the leaves for the health and comfort of everybody who lives there. That's the easiest way to think about that without getting caught up in the way we view things from a Western mindset. This was John, and of course it was written in Greek, and when it's translated, they use the English word, but the English word doesn't have anywhere near the span and breadth of the Greek word that was used. Question.
Internet, and I think it's not my own, it's my study notes in my Bible
Okay.
I was talking about earlier. That's Ezekiel 47, verse 12. So John is quoting Ezekiel 47, 12 in that verse.
Well, John knows these verses, doesn't he?
Yes, I didn't realize that.
Yeah, that's probably in my Bible too. I didn't make a note of it, but it's probably, I've got a study Bible that does the same thing. Yeah, that's interesting. So all of these things that come about, John is a compendium of understanding. And when he writes, he uses things out of other books. And, you know, when he talks about what's going to happen, sometimes it'll be out of Titus, or it'll be out of Timothy, or it'll be out of Ezekiel, or it'll be out of Isaiah, or it'll be out of Zechariah. All of these books are part of the fabric of John's mind. And when he writes, that's what comes to his mind. And it is kind of interesting that, you know, the more you study the Bible, the more you begin to see things in the same way the Bible thinks about them. You begin to understand those, and certain things come to mind. Thank you, though. That's a good, really good tie back to that. So, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. I want to jump back here to Genesis for a minute, and this is a point I want to make because it is important to understand both a little bit about evangelism and a little bit about Revelation and a little bit about the whole idea of prophecy, but also a little bit deeper understanding about the nuances of words and how they're important. In John chapter 3, excuse me, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this verse is called a proto-evangelism verse. And it's many people will consider this to be the first prophetic verse in the Old Testament or in the Bible. And we look at it and we see something here that speaks to the future. So let me read it. I've chosen the New American Standard Bible this time as opposed to the NIV, which I normally do, because I like the rendering here. It's more important to understand the rendering that they have here than it is in the NIV. So, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So remember, this is after God discovers what they've done and he's confronted them, and the serpent's there, Eve's there, and Adam's there, and he's about to mete out judgment for what's happened, what they did, to break the perfectness of the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity, she's speaking to Satan now, or speaking to the serpent. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This verse gives us a couple of insights. One is somebody's coming down the path. This is the person that's going to bruise the head of the snake. And the snake is not going to be able to bruise the head of this person, but is going to be nipping at his heels. But I want to call your attention to one thing. In this translation, it says between your seed and her seed. Now, that's an interesting thing in the Old Testament, and I'll tell you why. Seed is always referred to as a property of the male, not the female. But here, it's her seed. Now, what does that mean? What does that relate to anything? I mean, my Bible translates it into offspring. Well, that's convenient because both have offspring, but only one has seed. So what does that give us a clue to as to the one who will come?
Mary.
What?
Mary.
Well, Mary. Yeah, but where's the seed come from? The seed comes from God. It doesn't come from Mary. It comes from God. She's the bearer. So in fact, her ancestor will be this one to come. But the Bible makes a particular point of letting us know that it says her seed, but it's really not her seed. It's the seed that comes to her from God, because seed is not something a woman has. It's kind of fascinating. And it's just one of the little bitty nuances that you get when you read the Bible and you go off and you try to actually understand why different translations are different. And do they mean anything? And is there any significance in one over the other? So I think this is kind of interesting that even in the earliest prophetic verses, we see hints of the divine nature that's going to be part of the seed of Mary, or part of her ancestry line. And he's going to be the anointed one to come. He's going to be the one chosen to bruise the head of the snake. And we know that's actually what happens when we read in Revelation. Just an interesting thought. So, and of course, restoring Eden has to do with getting rid of the snake, getting rid of Satan, getting rid of all the sin, getting rid of all the corruption. And we see that in Jerusalem. So it's kind of appropriate to see in Genesis where the linchpin of completing this will happen. And that happens in Revelation, but it's predicted in Genesis. Kind of an interesting little tie of the two. So Genesis and Revelation in many ways are bookends of the Bible. I mean, not just physically bookends of the Bible, but they're also bookends. One is a creation, one is a destruction and a recreation. So we see kind of a beginning and an end to that. So verses 4 and 5 start this way. They, the bride of Christ, will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. So all of us up there who are the bride of Christ, the church, if you will all have a name on our forehead. And remember, this is not an earthly mark like the mark of the beast. It's not a brand like a cattleman will brand a horse or a steer to show that it's his. But this is a reminder that we are the Lord's. We are his property. We are part of his kingdom. We are part of his world. We'll see his face and his name will be on our foreheads. Now, what name that is, I'm not sure. Whether it's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, whatever that name is, I don't know. And it says there will be no more night. Again, we kind of picture this in our terms. You know, we like the daytime. We can see what's going on when the sun's out. But think of it up there. I'll get a little physics in with you here. There is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. So what this is saying is there's no darkness there in the world. It's all light. So there is no place for darkness because the light has chased it away. And it says they will not need the light of a lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and he will, and move this out of the way here, and they will reign forever and ever. We automatically think of light and dark as in like we do. You know, we don't like when we fall back to daylight standard time because it gets dark at 5:30 at night. Nobody likes that. You know, I mean, I don't mind it getting light at 6 o'clock in the morning, but I don't want it to get dark at 5:30. But you know, we're kind of governed by the light and the dark today. But think up there, we're not going to be governed by that at all. Now you might say, well, how am I going to sleep if there's no dark? But God has figured all that out. I don't know what he's done, but he's figured it all out. Maybe there'll be little shades we wear. I don't know. Or maybe we won't need sleep. Maybe we'll be up all the time. Vicky's just getting prepared now. She doesn't sleep much anyway. So there will be no more night. And I think it's important to kind of see this in the way it's intended. Each of us will have the light of God, the light of the Lord God, and we will reign in this light forever. We're going to bask in the warmth. You know how sometimes in the wintertime you like to sit by a window or sit outside if it's a nice day and just kind of feel the sun, the warmth on you? Think about it. This is the way it's going to be forever. We're going to be in Bermuda shorts and flip-flops in the middle of winter up there. Probably won't be winter, actually. So that's just a metaphor. Don't say I said there's going to be winter up in heaven. So I didn't mean it that way. So now the angel now turns to John and makes a comment. You're going to see John in a minute make a comment that he adds into the book as well. So the angel says to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So worthy, trustworthy, and true really contains two thoughts. One is trustworthy means it's worthy of trust. It's something we can take to the bank, if you want to use a modern phrase. But the fact that it's true also says that it's genuine. Today we talk about fake news. This is not fake news. This is genuine. This is as true as it gets. This is absolute truth. So this is not only trustworthy, but it's absolutely true. And that's what the angel conveys to John. And he reminds John the fact that he inspired the prophets. In other words, prophecy is not a one-time thing happening right now to John. It's been happening all through the Bible, all through man's existence. God has given us glimpses of the future, what we call prophecy. God who inspires the prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. I'm going to talk about soon here. Soon is an interesting term because we think of soon meaning what time is it now? You know, is that 10 minutes from now, 5 minutes from now? But understand we're in an eternity here. So soon doesn't mean in the next 5 minutes, but it does mean in the time ahead. One of the next things to come. So don't think about everybody says, well, hey, you know, we've been listening to the rapture's going to come soon. We've been listening to that for 2,000 years and it hasn't come yet. Well, that doesn't mean it's not going to come, and it comes when God determines it to come. And soon will be measured in terms of eternity, as in it's just ahead down the road a bit, but not here yet. And then hey, this is the Lord speaking now. So the angel is now quoting Jesus. Look. Look, here is the word, behold. And again, this doesn't mean just casually looks. It means look and see and understand. Behold, I am coming soon. This is Jesus talking. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But the word here translated soon, if you look it up in one of the Bible dictionaries, it means with quickness. Again, does that help us a lot? Well, again, in quickness in terms of eternity just means it's not late in eternity, it's early in eternity. So, but the fact that he gives us time, his idea of quickness is not like that. He gives us time to repent. He gives us time to come back to him. And we see all through the New Testament, we see all through Revelation, God has given partial judgments to get his people to come back to him. And finally, at the end, when it's none will come, that's when the judgment is complete. But he always gives a time for people to respond before the judgment falls. And he's basically, his idea of quickness is better than ours. Mm-hmm. He gives us mercy. He gives us time to respond to his free gift. So what are we being blessed for here? We're being blessed for keeping the words of this prophecy. Keeping here means believing and acting upon, believing and doing. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, I understand that. It's another thing to say, I understand it. It's penetrated, and I'm going to do something about it. It's important to me to do something about it. We get a blessing for reading this book. We get a blessing for hearing this book, and we get a blessing for following what it tells us. One of the few books, maybe the only book in the New Testament or Old Testament, that we have multiple blessings just to read, just to understand. So you think this book is not important? You think God doesn't want us to understand Revelation? Maybe we'll never really understand it like we will in the future, but he wants us to read it and understand what we can of it to get a bigger picture of what's happening. So now John adds his own notes to this. John now says, I, John, remember, John's the one that never identifies himself. He's the beloved disciple, you know, but he never identifies himself. But here he does. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So John's getting near the end of his writing, and he's basically putting an attestation to attest to the fact that this is not some fancy thing that just fell out of the sky. He saw all this. He heard all this. He witnessed all of it. He's an eyewitness to all of it. I am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. You got to love John here. John's mind is blown. He's so overwhelmed by what he's seen and what he heard. His mind is in a state of worship. And the only thing he can find to worship is the angel who is talking to him right now. He wants to fall down and worship the one that delivered the message. I want to pull off to the side of the road here and take a brief pause. Sometimes we translate the message given to us. I don't care who gives it, whether it's a teacher, a preacher, a pope, whoever gives that message, we elevate them to a position and put them on a pedestal. That is dangerous to do. And John falls to this thing. We all have done it in the past. We're all guilty of it, probably in some fashion or another. But we live in a culture where we have cult of personality. You like somebody, you like the way they talk, you like the way they preach, you like the sermons they give, you like the illustrations they give, and you enjoy listening to them. But remember, none of them, none of us, we're messengers. That's all we are. We're messengers called to give a message. The message is God's message, not our message. And it's a message of hope, redemption, grace, and God's mercy. That always strikes me as something because, you know, we're a human nature. You know, we always want to worship the messenger or blame the messenger if it's bad news. But never let the messenger become more important than the message. And God's message is important, John.
When people record their own failures, it increases the legitimacy of what you see here.
It does. And John is not bashful about saying where he's faulted. Now, what's the angel do? The angel standing there as a messenger of God. So what does the angel say? The angel says, don't do that. Stop. You know, don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. So John is rebuked for worshiping the angel. The angel's not going to have any part of it. You know, he doesn't want to go back to the Lord and say, oh, by the way, he dropped to his knees and worshiped me. You know, puff, puff. He doesn't want to do that. So he cuts it out real quick. And I think each of us has a mission. I've said this so many times. Whether your mission is teaching, whether your mission is encouragement, whether your mission is giving, whether your mission is visiting and just being a light to people, whether it's sharpening pencils in the church, whatever it is, God has called you to do something for the kingdom. And all of us are doing something we've been called to do, and hopefully something we've been empowered to do. And that's our mission. We shouldn't be jealous of somebody else's. We should just be thankful that God is using all the parts of the body of Christ to uplift the body of Christ and move it further towards his kingdom. But then the angel says something to John, which is really puzzling. And I want to talk about it. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy because the time is near. Again, in angel speak, this means that it's a fixing to happen. I don't know when it's going to be, but it's sooner rather than later. But, you know, it says it's coming. It's right around the corner, so to speak. But then verse 11 says, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. Let the holy person continue to be holy. So now the angel begins to interact with how we interact with others. And this is kind of foreign to us, isn't it? You know, we know people that don't follow the Lord. We're not going to just say, well, I'm going to kiss you off and you go do what you're going to do. We don't do that. We, as long as we got breath, we want to help. We want to guide. We want to be a witness. Now that doesn't mean they're going to accept, but it does mean we're going to do something. So it seems strange to us, but let me just bring this back and maybe make some sense out of it. We're all supposed to be salt and light to the world. We're supposed to be salt in that we preserve the good things of the world. We're to be light to bring the word of God, the kingdom of God, the salvation of God to all those who need to hear it. So everything that we do in the world is counter to what they've just said in here. Or is it? And let me just say, first of all, this is the eternal time. This is after the millennial kingdom. This is after all who have sinned and not followed the Lord have been judged. So I think the way we have to understand this is there's a time at which we've done all we can do. There's a time at which our witness is not wanted. Our witness is not liked. We're rebuked. We're sent away. We're ostracized by the family or friends or whoever it happens to be. We also get words in the Bible about God will withdraw and let them follow into their sin and go into the deepest part. Hopefully on this side of the rapture, they will get to a point where, like the prodigal son sitting in the pig pen, he'll get to the point where he says, what am I doing here? Why am I here? I shouldn't be here. I need to go back to my father. I need to go back to my way of life. We hope they all get there, but they don't all get there. We know that. We don't like that, but we know that. So what this is saying to me is once we get to this point in the book, and when these verses are unsealed and they're written in Revelation for us to see, our actions really are not a middle ground. There are going to be people who accept, and there are going to be people who do not. And we've got to recognize that as we go in. Not that we want them there, but we do. So we're not responsible for another person's actions. We sometimes feel guilty because we can't win them to the Lord. We can't get them to come to church. We can't. But God is the one who saves, not us. We're just the messenger. We're the one that brings the message, the encouragement. God is the one that actually brings them across the finish line. It's a tough message for us because we've got to find the balance line. We don't want to quit, but we don't want to drive somebody past the point where they're so angry they never come back to God. There's a fine line, and hopefully the Spirit will guide us when we get there to know when to say, hey, look, I'm just going to leave it there. Just know that my door is always open. If you want to talk about this, I'm here. I'll be happy. No judgment. We'll just talk. What are your thoughts on this? Anybody got any thoughts? Anything come to mind?
My footnote says, when Christ comes, there will be no more opportunity for man to change his destiny.
Right.
What he is, he will be forever.
Right. And we saw that really in the end of, in, I guess, chapter 19. We saw where whatever they are, they will be. You know, that's going to be the way it is. And maybe this is just a rehash of that. But it also kind of speaks to where we are now. You know, how do we deal with that? How do we manage that in the world, in the human world that we live in now? Anybody else have any thoughts? Yeah.
I just tell myself, shake the dust off your feet.
Shake the dust off your feet. Another biblical thing, which means leave the negativity where you are, shake it off, and move on, and get about your business. There's always somebody else that can be witnessed to. We don't want to spend our life witnessing to somebody who will never come when there's 1,000 in the field that need to hear and who would come. So, again, it's a tough message for us, but it's one we got to wrestle with individually. And then we come and we're close to the end here. It says, look, got a little time. I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So again, Christ is speaking to John here now, saying he is the all, the end all, the be all, end all, begin all, whatever. And he says, behold again, and behold is always, I've said this before, when a preacher says to you, if you don't listen to anything else I said today, listen to this. That's behold. I'm telling you something you need to think about and remember. I am coming soon is the Lord's message. And I'm coming with rewards. So a lot of times we look at the book of Revelation. I don't mean you and I, but people look at the book of Revelation as all metaphor, as all allegory, something that's fanciful. This is not something for us to study. But I do think it's important to understand that this is not metaphor. This is Christ speaking to John in words he's going to write. And I believe this prophecy is as accurate and truthful as anything. I think this is the way it will happen. My reward will be with me. What will that reward be? I think that promise is the promise for each of us to go where Christ has promised we're going to be, in that dwelling place, in that mansion, if you want to look at it, in that house, in there. And in, when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, we're not part of the great white throne judgment. We go to the judgment seat of Christ. There's no condemnation there. It's only reward. We are rewarded for what we've done for the kingdom. Some may get more, some may get others, some may get more crowns. They'll cast them at the feet of the Lord. But all of us will get through that time, even as I've said before, even if we've skipped over the fire and have singed tail feathers, we'll get in there because we have believed in the Lord. And that's why the thief on the cross got in. His works didn't justify him. It was his belief that justified him. So all of that is good. And all of that reward is what I think is meant here. People have different ideas about that, but that's what I think his reward is with him. Mm-hmm. Now, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Blessed are those. There's 7 blessings in the book of Revelation. I'm going to recap them for you. This is the last of the 7. Washing your robes is a metaphor that we use to say, when we accept the Lord, we are saved, but we're not where he wants us to be. We're on a road that's called sanctification in preacher terms, but it's the road between where we come to Christ and where he calls us home. Hopefully during that time, we grow, we expand, we deepen our faith, we become more Christ-like. All of that is washing our robes. Cleansing them, knocking the dirt off of our robes. So all of that is where we are. And I just ask the question, are we growing with him? It's a question all of us need to ask. Are we on that road, or are we stuck at a rest stop from 10 years ago and we haven't progressed anywhere? It's important. It's important. So here's the 7 blessings. I'm going to put them In the notes as well, so you'll have them. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the words written in it. Revelation 14:13. I hear the voice of heaven saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Die in the Lord as a Christian. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may be rewarded, released from their labors and their deeds will follow them. 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk naked and men not see his shame. This is the act of us being prepared, to always be prepared for the Lord to come. 19:19, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where we want to be. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. That's us. When we're resurrected, we're in that first resurrection. And we're the church, we're the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ. Revelation 22:7, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. I think it's pretty clear here in Revelation. This is a book that God gave us to reveal things that Christ wanted us to know. And we're to be blessed by reading it, by hearing it. As we go through, I read it to you. Every verse we go through, I read to you. So you've heard it all. Hopefully you've read it all. Now we've got to follow it all. We finish this book with an exclamation of who's not there. Outside of the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. We've seen this all through the New Testament. God's telling us who's not going to be there. This is just a reminder, while all are invited, many will reject this offer and stay on the wide road to the lake of fire. And Jesus says again, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches, for us, for the called out believers. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. So again, he's the beginning and he's the offspring of David. So he follows the prophetic line and the bright morning star. And that's an interesting thing by itself. But also bright morning star has this, gotquestions.org, which is an interesting website, says this about that phrase. The title bright morning star conveys hope and assurance. The morning star is the harbinger of the day. As night falls away and a new day dawns, the morning star is the most prominent and beautiful of the celestial bodies. And as darkness of the evil world gives way to the brightness of God's glorious kingdom, Jesus himself will capture our attention as the one who ushers in the brand new day. Good way to think about that. I want to finish this way. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. As the recruitment of the disciples, when we look back in the Old Testament, the command to come was the command that they gave each other. Not that they could convict them and get them to follow Jesus, but if they would come and listen, God would explain why they should be there. So the Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. All who hear say, come. The one who longs for the water to quench his thirst says, come. Whoever decides the free gift says, come. But there's also a warning. I warn everyone that hears the words of this prophecy. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. If anyone takes away from them, God will take away from that person any share of the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. This is a warning for everybody who hears it, that these words are true and trustworthy, and we should neither add to or take away what they are. If we don't understand them, we accept them because God has spoken them and we believe they're true. It's particularly important for all of us who teach or preach or anything, not to basically dismiss these and make light of them, because God's word has said they're true, and we need to take them literally, even if we don't understand them, and seriously, even if we don't understand them. He who testifies says, I'm coming soon. And Jesus reaffirms he's testifying. And the question for all of us is, what do we say? What did John say? John finishes this with these words, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Amen, it is so, come, Lord Jesus. Your Bible, instead of come, Lord Jesus, may say Maranatha, which is come, Lord Jesus. And he finishes, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And with that, we finish the book of Revelation. And I'm going to have time for one more thing. I'm going to pray that everybody does this, but I'll pray that in a minute. I want to end this with a musical thing. It's about 4 minutes long, so bear with me. I'll have to put my microphone down here. I love it.
Come, Lord Jesus. Okay, wait a second.
Sometimes I fall. My knees are hurting. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm going to pray, but I'm holding on to a hope that will fade. Come, Jesus, we've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world is at home. Come, Jesus, come. There'll be no more. There'll be no change. When Jesus comes, let today be the day. You come for the weak, and the strong just the same, and all will believe in the power of his name. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. Come into a place you're so far. Deep down I know this world isn't wrong. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, one day you'll come. We'll stand face to face. Come and lay it all down. Cause it might be today. Time is right now. There's no reason to wait. Your past will be washed by rivers of grace.
Next week, we'll start a new topic. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. You won't hear me. Lord, we're just thankful to be here. We're thankful to be finished with the book of Revelation. We're thankful to finish this with our prayer for you to come. Lord, we have all thought sooner or later we'd be gathered praying for you to come. Today is that day, Lord, and we do that. This song is ministered to us. This book is ministered to us. We just pray for everyone here. We pray for the visitors who came today. We pray for the others who come and have finished this study with us. Lord, grant us peace. Grant us wisdom. Heal us where we hurt. Guide us where we fail. And Lord, bring us back to do this again. Lord, we pray for Dr. Boa as he comes to bring the message next. We ask that this message be an anointed message from you that's given at this time to meet the very point of need we have. We pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
You're welcome.